Well, I can hardly believe that all the questions have been answered, but it may be that you've reached capacity and you've had more than enough. We have just a few questions this evening. Two of them kind of leftovers from the other evening. Does Scripture permit a woman to pray audibly in the prayer meeting? Well, yes, she can be audible to the Lord. And I think, again, the point needs to be made that if the sister was simply praying her own personal prayer, that would be fine. But in the meetings of the church, the whole idea of gathering together is for fellowship, for being together. We ought to worship driving in our car. We ought to pray sitting in our kitchen. We ought to study the Word of God in our living rooms. We ought to be doing these things. But we gather together for a different reason. It's not so we have 50 people individually studying their Bible or individually praying or individually worshiping, but so that there will be a visible manifestation of the universal church. Together, bound together in the same bundle of life. So when the brother is called on to pray, he is praying as a representative of the whole assembly. And as Paul says, be careful how you pray so everyone can say amen, because it's their prayer too. And the sisters are free to say amen audibly as much as the men are, because what all the people said amen, the idea was they are signing their name to that prayer. And I don't personally think you have a part in the prayer unless you say amen. That's you signing your name saying, yes, that's my prayer too. It doesn't have to be loud. You don't have to grunt and make noises all the way through the prayer. You say amen at the end and that's sufficient. I've killed just about every sacred cow in Ireland, haven't I? It's a wonder there's anything left on the hillsides. Now, here's another question. Would it be okay for a sister or sisters to teach an open Sunday school, or should it just be take a class? Again, I read that question, and I can only think, and I don't mean to be unkind, but I can only think that the questioner doesn't seem to have any framework to make a decision. In other words, when we study the Word of God, God gives us a few sweeping principles that we then can apply in every situation. We saw some of them, didn't we? Let all things be done to edifying. Let all things be done decently and according to the order. Let all things be done in love. Right? These are sweeping principles. And when it comes to all things done decently and in order, according to order, we ask ourselves, what's the order? Meaning, who's accountable? Who's responsible here? Obviously, God doesn't give us numbers or measurements. You know, when you're flying over to Israel, the Orthodox Jews on the plane want to pray. They can't, unless they have a quorum, unless they have a specific number of men to gather up in the front of the plane, the nose of the plane, get as close to Jerusalem as they can, face Jerusalem, and pray. And occasionally some of our Christians who look a bit Jewish are invited to join them to make up the number, because until they have the right number, they can't do it. Well, there's nothing like that in the New Testament. The Lord says, as far as the church is concerned, when you gather together, he doesn't put any restrictions on it, does he? So, I mean, to say two or three, that's simply saying one person is definitely not a church. Well, that's not saying much, is it? You can't fellowship together if you're all by yourself unless you're a split personality. So I'm not saying that's an embryonic church. I'm not saying that that's an official description of a church gathering. But in the New Testament, that's the only numerical limitation we have of any sort. So obviously the Lord wouldn't expect us to say, well, let's see now, if the room is this size, it's okay for the sisters to be involved in Sunday school. But if the room is a little bigger, too big, or if there are five people in this room, that's okay, but if there are 30 people in that room, then that's not okay. Obviously those kinds of things are not any basis for making this kind of decision. What is it that the Scripture teaches? Well, again, personally, and folks, I don't want to get in trouble or get anybody else into trouble, but when we replace exercise with organize, we get into trouble. The idea for Sunday school, ladies' coffees, you name it, is personal exercise. And how it ought to be is, here are a couple of families, they've got young children, they have a burden for children. They reach out. Or a couple of old ladies who just love little children, and they have a burden for it. But you know what happens? When it becomes a meeting of the church, then the elders feel obligated to strong-arm people and say, you ought to be, or the Sunday school superintendent, you ought to be a teacher. And that's where you get employees. And the kids know it, and they don't come because they don't want to come and listen to an employee. They only come if people love them there. If people really love you, you'll come. That's what brings the children. So instead of saying, well, we have a Sunday school, why do you have a Sunday school? You got to have a Sunday school. No, you don't have to have a Sunday school. I don't know any verse that says you have to. You have to reach the children, but it's not necessarily that way. So the idea was originally it was a personal exercise. Some people are exercised to reach the down and outers on Skid Row, and some people are exercised to reach people in the heart of Africa, and some people are exercised to reach the kids on the corner, street corner. Well, if that's your exercise, do it. And when you do it, don't expect it to become an official meeting of the church. Because if that's how it is, okay, then we rephrase this question. Is it okay for a sister to have 5 kids in her garage or 500 kids in a school? Right? That's not the issue. You hope that as many kids who need the Lord come. It doesn't become an issue anymore, does it? The whole problem is that we have somehow incorporated what at one time were simply matters of personal exercise. Over in our part of the world, I hope you forgive me for this, one of the most effective outreaches is women's coffee hours. And you know how they started? A lady said, I think I'd like my neighbors in and we'll have a cup of coffee and I'll tell them about the Lord. And then she talked about it to one of the other sisters, and the other sister said, wow, that's great. I'll bring my neighbors over and we'll do it together. How's that? And then after a while, the living room got a little small, and they said to the brethren, do you think we could use the building for this? It didn't become a church meeting when you moved there. It's just as if you were still in those sisters' living room, you see? So if we can see the order, then we won't be so obsessed with which room or which building or how big the room is or how many people are. That's not that. You won't find a verse in the Bible that says that. It just doesn't help you. What we need to see, again, is this. Now, as I say, we're dealing with present reality. And dealing with present reality, in many assemblies, the elders have taken this and brought it in as somehow a meeting of the church, even though the church is not there. I think these elders would be horrified if we were to suggest, well, if this is a church meeting, does that mean all these little kids from the neighborhood are in the church? Oh, don't even suggest such a thing. Of course they're not. Half of them aren't saved and none of them are baptized. What do you mean? Normally you think that a meeting of the church is where the church comes together. It would be nice if we could back up a bit and start over, but in many cases what you have are people working within things as they presently are. And if the gospel meeting is taken as this is a meeting overseen by the brethren, we're responsible, we've set this up, then I guess that's the way it is, isn't it? And if the Sunday school is the same thing, then again, what you have to do is go to your elders and say, is this okay? And if they say, well, no, this is a meeting of the church here, and or whatever they say, no, we don't want you doing that. I think there is a more general principle that God puts men in leadership. It's not just in the church, but in the home and in government. Wherever God put a person in government, he always put a man there. All the patriarchs, all the apostles, the elders, the deacons, they're all men. And there's a real good reason for that, because God says to men, you need to learn how to love. He doesn't say that to women. He says, husbands, love your wives, because men tend to get distracted by other things. Wives naturally love their husbands. Husbands have to, they're really bad at relationships. They don't get it. On the other side, wives need to learn to submit. And why is that? Because a woman's greatest asset and her greatest liability sometimes is that she's a mother. She's naturally a mother. And when she mothers children, there's nothing like it. It's wonderful. But when she mothers her husband or mothers the assembly, she can suffocate them. And so God has to say, you know what's happened. If you don't have to believe me. You can go to many churches where they have allowed the women to take, well, they didn't mean to take over, but that's what's happened. And the men don't even come anymore. They have maybe one token man, although that's changing. Now there are women up there on the platform too, the pulpit too. But what's happened is the women just, and very often the case is that it's the men who have failed. The men have not taken leadership, and the women just fill in the vacuum, you see. But once that happens, it's extremely difficult for men then to recapture any leadership role in the church. So God has designed it not just for the church, but for the home. But it doesn't mean that the women don't have a real sphere of ministry. Certainly in home order, the women are not told to be silent. But in church order, they're called upon to submit themselves, to be silent, not to take leadership roles, not to lord it, not to usurp authority over the man, not to ask questions in the church. And why is that? Well, because that's, in the New Testament days, certainly, that was one of the ways you taught, the Aristotelian method, by asking questions. Jesus did a lot of his teaching by asking questions, and you can redirect a whole Bible study just with one question, right? Don't you think that, well, you're not asking a question, you're telling what you believe. So the Lord knew that if the women started doing this, the men would just back right off and they'd let the women do it all. Because women are much better at relationships than men, and men have to be pushed into relationships. And so the Lord's designed it so that the sisters do not take a leadership role. So if there were other men there and the elders think that this is a meeting overseen by the church, I think their answer would be, well, no. If you have a bunch of children in the class, the scripture says that the women are to teach women and children. They're not to teach men. So if the situation was that there were men sitting there and you ended up teaching them, then that would be a fairly obvious answer to that question, wouldn't it?